Well, the amazing life of Samuel Morris is an inspiration. It mirrors the life of the Apostle Paul, the life of Christ. The life of Jesus himself is seen in these two people. The life of Jesus is seen in them, flowing through them, witnessing his presence in them. You know, on the ship there, when Sammy Morris was terribly treated by the crew and by the captain, he loved them. He never retaliated. He never reacted. What is this? Supernatural life they saw in Samuel Morris. And eventually, he led them to Jesus. Well, for the Apostle Paul and for Samuel Morris, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. That's what Jesus has done. He has restored for us a personal, intimate relationship with the living God. Who do you talk to the most? Who do you talk to the most? That's the person you love the most. That's the person you love the most. The person you talk to the most is the person you love the most. And if you see the Apostle Paul, he was praying all through the night. In all of his letters, he writes to these, as he does to the Thessalonians, saying, "We remember you always in our prayers. You're constantly in our prayers." He is talking to his Father continually. That beautiful prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 20. For this reason, he says, "I bow my knees before the Father." That's Paul, not Sammy Morris. You get the two almost mixed together here. From whom every family on heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he would grant you to be strengthened with power in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love would have power, supernatural power, that's dynamite, it's the Greek word dunamis, supernatural power to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and length and depth and breadth, and to know the love of Jesus. Do you know that? Do you know the love of Jesus? Is it poured into your heart? Are you so energized by this love of Jesus that if you were treated so terribly on a ship, if you were bashed and bruised, you would still love? That's what Sammy Morris knew, the love of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a relationship with God. To know him and to love him, that is Paul's message all through the scriptures. For me to live is Christ. It's all about his relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that was true for Sammy Morris. Paul taught this gospel message wherever he went on his journeys of faith. He talked about his own testimony again and again. We read it in the book of Acts. Sammy Morris, 1,800 years later, witnessed to the reality of what a life lived in this relationship looks like. And as Paul writes his second letter to the Thessalonian church, his central theme of this letter remains the same. He does not want these young Christians to be misled into another type of faith. The danger of getting caught up in endless discussion and speculation about the return of the Lord. Eschatology is a subject in the Christian faith that is so explored and argued and can take your whole time, right, Alex Christian? You can spend all your days talking about eschatology and never enter into an intimate relationship with the one who's coming again. And Paul did not want people to get endlessly caught up in theological debates. He wanted them in an intimate relationship with his Saviour Jesus. He did not want them compromising the teaching about holiness. You know, I've been reading a most beautiful book in the last few weeks, which my son James gave to me. He said, "Dad, I think you'll enjoy this," called Truth on Fire. Well, that's Sammy Morris. That's Paul. And that's this man, an Australian pastor up there on the Gold Coast. Who would think that from the Gold Coast of Australia you would get such an inspiring book like this? Shows how we can judge things wrongly, isn't it? And this man writes beautifully, both the holiness of God and the omniscience of God, that means he's all-knowing, have to do with a category of truth. The first has to do with the embodiment of moral truth, the second with the comprehension of all truth. To say that God is holy is to confess that God creates the standard we know as perfection and then acts with absolute consistency to that standard because he alone is that standard. He is holy. As the psalmist writes, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." No other attribute is more used of God in the scriptures than that of his holiness. The Greek word for holy, used 235 times in the New Testament, means unlike everything else, set apart. The holy God calls his people to join him in his attribute by pursuing holy lives. Lives that are set apart. After delivering the Israelites from the Egyptian oppression, God says to his people, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." In case we were tempted to dismiss the Old Testament, Jesus also commands, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And then just for good measure, Peter reminds us, "As he who is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." The pattern of Scripture seems pretty clear. While nobody is saved through their own holiness of life, those who are saved have been called to a holiness of life because such a life reflects the God who delivered them, the God who is holy. You see, Samuel Morris was so set apart unto God, he was holy. He was living a holy life. He was reflecting the character of God on the ship, in New York, in the carriage with Stephen Merritt, as Stephen Merritt was caught up talking about worldly things. Sammy Morris was caught up with his Father in heaven. This is the life God has called us to live. Well, Paul tells the Thessalonians, "Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us." You know, is that your longing? Did you come here this morning with a longing to see your brothers and sisters in Christ? Did you come here with a deep desire to see your sister, your brother, to connect in spirit with those who love the Lord Jesus? Is that what motivated you to get out of bed this morning and run to church an hour earlier than usual? You see, just to greet a brother in the Lord Jesus and have the Holy Spirit witness in them to you, isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't you find that an engaging exercise? Doesn't that motivate you? Oh, don't look very excited. It motivates me, even when I've got a bad back and have trouble during the week, it motivates me to be here, to connect with the Spirit of God in each one who loves the Lord Jesus, who knows him as their Saviour. Don't you feel the joy of that? Doesn't that stir you inside? I hope it does. Because this is what Paul was hearing about the Thessalonians. They had faith and there was love being expressed through them, and they longed to see their brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the session is planning this family retreat weekend because we're trusting that people will long to be together. Isn't that right? Long to join with each other. Long to hear things from God and be stirred and equipped and enabled to stand for God in the days we live And they are very challenging times. But no more challenging than being on a ship of drunken sailors, wicked and stern. No more difficult than that. God wants to equip us in such a way that we will shine and lead those very ones to know Jesus. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he's excited because he hears of their work of faith. They're living out their faith. They're putting it into practice every day. And their labor of love, they are laboring to love each other. You know, that's so important. A motivation to love one another. Oh, we might have differences. You know, Alex, my brother over here, I've traveled with him overseas and he knows we have different thoughts and different ideas. But to love one another, that's the motivation. In your marriage, how do you learn to love your wife or your husband? You learn to forgive them. You learn to be merciful. You learn to confess your own sins to them when you get frustrated or upset or critical or you hide something from them because you don't want them to know that you've been watching the sport. You learn to live in a relationship of love, empowered through the Holy Spirit. That's how we learn to live in loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Thessalonians were doing this very thing. But Paul reminded them that when he brought the message of the gospel to them, it came with the power and the full conviction of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, it attended with the power in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. Now, full conviction, what does that mean? It means, like Sammy Morris on that ship, where the captain is treating him terribly, knocking him around physically, even unconscious. And seeing this young man responding in love towards him and beginning to get convicted in his own heart of his corruption. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit shows us where we are corrupt. Where we grumble, where we get critical of others, where we get jealous, where we get proud, where we don't give thanks in all circumstances, including when you've got agonizing pain on Monday after you've done your back. That was the verse that was coming to me. Michael, are you giving thanks in all things? Wasn't easy. But that's what God says, isn't he? In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Conviction is the Holy Spirit revealing to us where our hearts are actually corrupted. And does he then condemn us? No, God never condemns you. He shows you you're corrupt and he always gives you the answer. See, the gospel is the answer. Here is the table we're going to share with today. The blood of Jesus was shed for what purpose? Nobody knows. Oh, I've been here for 35 years. What purpose, Stuart? For your sins, to cleanse you from your sins, to wash you clean from your sins. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? Cleanse you, wash you, free you from your sins. Do you want to be convicted of sin? Yes, Lord. Convict me of all my sins. Then I can get free. I can have them cleansed and washed from my heart. Conviction is a blessing because the good news is that God has provided a solution. He's provided an answer. And he said, they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:7. You became an example to everybody, like Sammy Morris. You knew that you'd been saved by Jesus Christ from your sins. And you became an example to others. Well, Paul exhorts them to live a manner worthy of God. And as we know, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he finishes with that amazing challenge to live a holy life. He says to aspire to live quietly, minding your own affairs, keeping your heart pure and clean. And then he says, rejoicing always, praying constantly, giving thanks in all circumstances. There it is. There's the challenge of Paul. That's his message. Practical Christianity. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then as we started last Sunday and we've looked at 2 Thessalonians, he begins to address this false teaching about the return of Jesus that's capturing their thoughts and getting them right away from living a Christian life here and now, today. So Paul, when he comes to this passage that we read today, in my ESV translation, it's entitled Standing Firm. Well, we're about to have a weekend called Building a Spiritual Fortress. Well, I would say that the message we've got today is going to be related to that particular thing. Standing firm, a fortress in the midst of a world that is heading down hell's pathway. And Paul says to them, firstly, in verse 13, which we read, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. I thank God for my brother Latchell. He might not think this, but I do. I thank God for Latchell. He and Johnson were the first Sudanese men that we sponsored from this church. I remember when you came here. I remember standing on that driveway over there. Remember that? With the two concrete strips and the green grass in the centre. And Latjoy knows this very well. We stood there together and there were some real difficulties going on in our Sudanese relationship at the time. There were things that were not true being shared with us and we were deceived by some and we didn't know where we were. And I said to Latjoy, Latjoy, I'm on this side over here and I want to stand in the light. Isn't that right? And I said, will you stand with me? And what did you say? Yes. And that's why we're still in fellowship with one another today. That's why we still have a loving relationship. And I thank God for that joy. And I thank God for my brothers and sisters in Christ who in a similar way would want to walk in the light and be transparent to each other, have nothing hidden, not deceiving one another. And Paul is thanking God for these Thessalonians because this is their heart. And then he says, you are brothers beloved by the Lord. Do you know that this morning? You're my brothers and sisters and you are beloved by the Lord. He paid the price for you. When you come to this table this morning and receive the broken bread and receive the fruit of the vine, when you take these things, remember this is a message from Jesus to you. I love you. I died to set you free from your sins. I came into this world to save you. I am your Savior. Is that good? Is that good news? As you come to this table and partake of the very broken body and blood of the Lord Jesus, we do this together, don't we? Because we all know we have a need of this. And he tells us, I love you. You are mine. You are mine. Remember what I said at the start. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. And Paul says that in verse 13. He says, because God chose you. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Isn't that wonderful to know? That if you're here today, you've come to know Jesus, you didn't make that decision yourself. God actually chose you. God chose Sammy Morris there, strung to a pole, about to end his life in torturous circumstances, and a light from heaven beams into the forest. And a voice calls him, "Run, Sammy." God chose him. And if you know Jesus, God has chosen you. Maybe not quite so dramatic circumstances, but if you know the Lord Jesus, you did not choose him. He chose you. That's why Paul could write to the Philippians, "He who has begun a good work in you is going to bring it to completion." It's his work, not your work. You know, recently we had a debate over the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. And there are all sorts of different angles to take on the Christian Sabbath. But I love the thought that this is the first day of the week, brothers and sisters. The first day of the week, Sunday. And we are resting today. Why are we resting on the first day of the week? Because we can do nothing. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't do anything of ourselves. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. That was very weak. Without Jesus, we can do
nothing.
Exactly. So we are resting on the first day of the week that we might get our focus right, our relationship with Jesus fresh and restored, so that we might work for the rest of the week in fellowship with him. He might work in us. That's a beautiful description of the Christian Sabbath to me. It's the first day of the week that we rest. God chose you. And then he says to be saved, saved, rescued. Do you know there is a terrible judgment coming on the world? Already we see things happening which indicate this, but it is going to get far worse. The Bible says so. A terrible judgment is coming on the world. In Noah's time, we read what happened. Just one man and his family were saved. And Jesus said, it will be as in the days of Noah. But Jesus came to save us. We're here this morning to remember God saved me. I'm safe in him. I'm safe in Jesus. I'm certainly not safe apart from Jesus. And then Paul says this, he saved you through sanctification by the Spirit. This is so important, friends. You and I cannot save ourselves. We can't save ourselves from our sins. We can confess our sins. God can convict us of our sins, but you still can't overcome that sin yourself. You can't do it yourself. But God came to save you through sanctification by the Spirit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live out the Christian life. You know, salvation is a work of the Spirit. And Paul knows this. Sammy Morris knew this on the ship going across to America. It wasn't Sammy Morris who was enabling him to be like he was. It was the Spirit of God dwelling richly in him. To be made holy, to be changed into a better person, a person that is able to display the character of God. None of us can do this. It is a work of the Spirit. Paul says, you are saved through sanctification by the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This cannot be achieved in any other way than the Spirit of God working in us. Now, some people have strongly challenged me about questions I have about modern approaches to the subject of psychology. Now, I'd like to say this. Some people have totally misunderstood what I think about psychology. I think we are all psychologists. Every single one of you here this morning actually is a psychologist. Do you know why? Because you study human beings, you study yourself, you have friends and you study the human person. It's a natural thing that God has enabled us to do. That's not the problem with psychology. In fact, God is the most perfect psychologist. The word psych is a Greek word. It means the soul. the soul. So actually, true psychology should be the study of the soul. The soul is eternal. Ah, here's my psychologist here. She'll know all about this. The soul is eternal. It goes on and on forever. It either ends in hell or in heaven. So to approach the subject of psychology without understanding that that is a reality is the problem I have. You see, I want to make it clear that I believe that to study the nature of human beings, to understand our basic characteristic, is not wrong. We all do it. Every one of us does it. In fact, the Bible, in one sense, is the true book of psychology, because it's God's book about you and me and him. Explains everything to do with our nature and why we are who we are and where we are at our present time. The word, as I said, the word psyche is about the Greek word soul of man. Now, the fundamental area of concern I have with the subject of psychology is the basic response to the human condition. Paul has said here that we are saved through sanctification by the Spirit of God. We cannot be saved by our own efforts, by our own understanding. We cannot be changed as human beings by anything we do ourselves. We are stuck, bound in sin, chained by sin, if you like. Like the Israelites in Egypt, we are held captive by a power, Pharaoh, it was there, Satan, who is the prince of the world, and we cannot get free apart from Jesus. There is no other way that man can be saved from his sin apart from Jesus Christ. Now, I think one of the most wonderful psychological analyses was given by a man called Steve Estes. He gave the most wonderful psychological analysis of a young woman at 16 years of age who he was a friend of, who was in deep depression. She had dived into a lake, broken her neck. She was paralyzed from her neck down to her feet. She was being turned every 4 hours. There was her physical human condition. Steve Estes comes to her and says, "Johnny, you need to thank God for this. You need to thank God for this? What? Will you go to the psychologist and he tell you that? I need to thank God? How dare you say that to me? You walk around in perfect freedom and here I am stuck in traction and you tell me to thank God." Do you know that word was so powerful that eventually set Johnny Erickson free from her bondage to herself, to the self-life. As she thanked God, she transferred her circumstances into the hands of God. It was the most wise, insightful, and powerful psychological advice could be given to her at that time. But who possibly would think of that other than the Holy Spirit? Other than the Holy Spirit. And Johnny Erickson has ministered to millions of people as a result of that one word given to her by Steve Estes. You see, the Bible teaches us this. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 25, "Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to babes, for such was your gracious will." As I said, I've been reading this most inspired book by Adam Ramsey called Truth on Fire, and it says this: maturing as a Christian. Maturing as a Christian is maturing toward childlikeness. Childlikeness. By this point, our jaw might be slightly agape in reverence of God, but the shape of our mouth may not yet have of a smile. Let's press a little deeper. The type of wonder Jesus calls us to is childlikeness. I'm sure there are many reasons Jesus said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But surely one of them had to do with a child's capacity for experiencing amazement. Have you ever seen children being amazed? Have you lost the capacity to be amazed? The story I just told you about Steve Estes going to his dear friend Johnny Erickson when she's broken her neck. Doesn't that bring amazement to you? That he would give such a word that would set this young woman free and enable her to minister to us and millions of others throughout her life. A word from God through the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus seemed to have a standard response for his followers when they began drifting toward an inflated view of themselves. And this is the big challenge of the whole of our lives, an inflated view of ourselves. Did Sammy Morris have an inflated view of himself? You just heard the story. Sammy Morris was completely surrendered to God. Everything he did and said flowed from his relationship with his Father in heaven. How many lives have been transformed by the witness of Samuel Morris? How many people have been healed and restored? Many there in his life there when he was with the homeless. And there you see them broken, healed of their sinful state, restored into a relationship with God as their Father. Well, Adam Ramsey says this: to a child, worshipful wonder is natural. Children possess a delightful curiosity that causes them to run toward that which astonishes them, rather than shrink back from it or simply shrug it off. The world around them is bursting with newness to be admired, whether it's a butterfly in the garden, a pretty pebble in the dirt, a ride in the front seat of a car, a song from a Frozen movie playing for the 10 billionth time, all seem to elicit a wow from their smiling little mouths. When it comes to awe, children are the experts. Children are the experts. And yet, it is this capacity to truly wonder that is often one of the first casualties of growing up. Because pride so easily enters into our lives. Pride says, I can do it. Do you remember that song? I did it my way. I used to hear that song and think, oh my goodness, that's a disaster. That is a disaster. If you did it your way, I know where you're going. For there is only one who can save you, and it's Jesus. As we become more routined and used to life in this world, we seem to become less surprisable, more cynical, and more numb to glory, even when it's right under our noses. What if a childlike curiosity and wonder and openness were to mark our living, rather than a settled sense of self-assurance? You know what? Why is there so much trouble in the world today with young people? It's because they're being told to trust in themselves. They're so self-centered. My wife was just telling me about a birthday party, where a young mother was pulling her hair out over the self-centeredness of these little children, because they're being told that self is the basis upon which they can live their life to the full. Well, what is self, according to the Bible? Sinful, corrupted, and self needs to be crucified. Self needs to be put to death. If you minister to self and seek to raise it up and sort of rehabilitate self, what will you get? A rehabilitated sinful condition. You'll still be sinful. You see, Paul understood the gospel. Jesus came to save us from ourselves. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Steve Estes, when he went to Johnny Erickson, didn't go there trying to work out what to say to her. He went there with Christ in his heart. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to share this with Johnny. You need to give her this word. It may seem counterintuitive, but Christian growth is a gradual downward movement toward the maturity of childlikeness. I just love that statement. That is a beautiful statement by Adam Ramsey in Truth on Fire. Listen to it again. Christian growth is a gradual downward movement toward the maturity of childlikeness. Sammy Morris on that ship and throughout his short life lived like a little child in the presence of his father. And his life has impacted this world in an extraordinary way because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within him. This is why Paul says, you are saved, Thessalonians, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Is to suggest that man can do anything to improve himself, to make himself into a better human being, to reform his old sinful nature, the self-life, is completely against the teaching of the Bible. Hear that again. To suggest that man can do anything to improve himself, to make himself a better human being, to reform his old sinful nature, the self-life, is completely against the teaching of the Bible. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation reveals that mankind is sinful, and no matter what he tries to do in his own efforts, he cannot change his character. The only solution, the only answer to his corrupt sinful condition is salvation. He must be saved. It's like a man in the surf who has to put up his hand and say, I need a saviour. That is the only way you and I can be transformed and changed, our characters renewed, our sinful condition cleansed and washed away, and the gift of a new life in Christ through the Holy Spirit granted to us. You see, he needs to be saved, every one of us. The old man, the sinful self, life must be crucified. It has to be put to death. And a new life given to him by God. That's true of you and me, a new life given to us. He must be born again. To suggest any other solution to a person in this world, listen to this, to suggest any other solution that you don't need to be born again is to deny the gospel. We are here this morning, Christians, who say you must be born again. In order to be connected to God, in order to have your life transformed, in order to become a new creature, you must be born again. You must receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when a woman who'd had five husbands and was living in adultery went to get water at a well, Jesus didn't analyze all of her background and all of her he knew about it. He simply said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would replace what you have now with new life from God. And that is the gospel. That is why we come to this table of the Lord Jesus. And this is why Paul says here to the Thessalonians, you are saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Belief in the truth. What is the truth? Pilate asked that of Jesus. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. You see, his coming into this world shows us our sinful condition. We were created to be like Jesus before sin entered this world. We were created to be in every respect like him. And are we like him in every respect? You see, the word sin is a word taken from the archery. Sin is falling short of the mark. That's what sin is. It's not just moral impurity. It's falling short of the standard God has set for us. And that standard is Jesus. No lower standard. God doesn't remove that. Remember, Jesus said, you must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But you and I say, how can I be perfect? You can't. Unless you are saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, God coming to live in you and working his life through you so that he is seen in you and not you yourself. Belief in the truth is belief in Jesus Christ, who came into this world to show us what we're meant to be like, the God-man, and then dies on a cross for our sins. And says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And that's why we have that cross behind me. The only solution to man's need is to come to Jesus, to acknowledge that he is the truth, the way and the life. Anything that falls short of his standard is sinful. So Paul goes on to the Thessalonians and says, to this he called you through our gospel. You are called to be holy, but you can't be holy without the indwelling life of the Spirit. And then he says this, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what so affects you and me is our seeking for glory. What opposes God working in us is our seeking of our own glory. But a Christian is called to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Sammy Morris is remembered for the life that Christ released through him. The life Jesus Christ enabled him to live. The glory is not Sammy Morris. He would not want any of the glory. It belongs to Jesus. And this is the calling of God upon our lives. We are called through the gospel to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what he prayed. In John 17, he says, the glory you have given me, Father, I have given to them. This is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, God in us, working the life of Christ out through us, that he may obtain all the glory. So what opposes this? Well, it's the self-life. It's seeking glory for ourselves. So then, brothers, Paul ends this passage by saying, so then, brothers, stand firm. The truth of the gospel, stand firm in it. No one can be saved unless they are born again. Unless they are saved by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God and belief in the truth about Jesus. Stand firm in this. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Hold fast to the teaching. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Notice what he's saying here. He's ending by saying it's all Jesus is going to do for you. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, comfort your hearts. May God comfort your hearts. May God, through his Spirit in you, bring you the peace and joy of knowing that you have been saved by his grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Yes, this is Paul's message. And similar to Adam Ramsey, he would want us to be those who demonstrate through our lives truth on fire, like Sammy Morris, like Paul the Apostle, and like all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ to work in them and through them to bring glory to his name. This is the gospel, and we are to stand firm in it. Amen.